In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We are within the leave-taking of the Feast of Theophany, the event of the baptism of Christ and the revealing of Christ as the presence of the Son of God in the world. The first time that Jesus came through Jericho, he was on his way to the River Jordan to John the Baptist to be baptized and to change the meaning of John's baptism of repentance into something far greater. He took on our body so that he might make us part of his body, the body of Christ God, the Son of God incarnate, come into the world to gather all our humanity unto himself and give us communion with God the Father through the Son and in the Holy Spirit. That is what he made of John's baptism of repentance. But now, as we hear this reading, this time that Jesus is coming near unto Jericho, it is 3 years later. Things are very different. The first time when he came near Jericho on his way to the River Jordan, he was unknown. He had only been known by those few it had been revealed to at his birth. The wise men, the shepherds, those that God had secretly revealed to the birth of his Son into the world. And so when he came to Jericho that first time, he was unknown. But this time he is well known. For 3 years he has been preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel of repentance, and the return to communion with God through repentance, through dying to oneself, through putting the things of the world second and the things of the kingdom of God first. And he is accompanied this time near Jericho by a great crowd. He isn't on his way to the River Jordan to be baptized. He is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, where the spiritually blind will put him to death. And as he nears the city of Jericho, a physically blind man calls out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who are in the crowd try to silence the man, but he won't be silenced. And Jesus responds to the man's cry. And he says, "Bring him to me." Members of the crowd say, "He has heard you. Now you will be comforted." St. Mark tells us that when he reports this same incident. And he gives us the name of the man, Bartimaeus. And when Bartimaeus comes close to Christ, his faith that he can be healed by this man that he has heard of increases as he is in the presence of Christ God himself. And it becomes a faith in Christ for himself, not merely that he can be healed of his physical blindness, but he sees something that those blind of Jerusalem, those spiritually blind, who do not see Christ, he sees something in his physical blindness that they don't see. He knows that he is in the presence of the incarnate Lord, and he calls him Lord. When Jesus asks him, "What wilt thou that I do for you?" What wilt thou? What do you will that I will do for you? And we might say, why does Jesus ask? Why a blind man comes and asks him for mercy? Of course, it is his blindness that he is asking that this be healed. But there are important reasons why Jesus asks. St. Nikolai Villamirovic says that the first reason that he asks is so the man will put into words what is his heart's desire. It is a prayer to God, that this prayer be answered. a heartfelt prayer to Christ, in whom he now believes in an even deeper way, not just that his physical blindness can be healed, but that he is in the presence of the one that he calls Lord. And so first, it gives Bartimaeus the opportunity to put his heart's desire into words. And second, it is to give dignity to this beggar who has come to ask of Christ God, "What do you ask of me?" He doesn't just assume that, well, I am who I am, he is who he is, he knows that I can do this for him, and so I will do it. He brings the blind man, Bartimaeus, into participation, into this act. It is a cooperative act. What will you have me do? He recognizes the dignity of the man. When someone comes to us and they come to us in need, in great need, we accord them the dignity that they deserve, the same dignity that we have ourselves as human beings created in the image and likeness of God. And we ask them, "How can I help you? What can I do for you?" We may be able to help, we may not. But we need to know what is it that the person needs from us that we might be able to help them with. We accord them that dignity. We don't just look at them disdainfully, feel like they're beneath us, and start reaching for our wallet, because obviously this person needs money. We begin by according them their dignity. Christ God, as God the Father always has, God always accords us our human dignity. He brings us into participation with the acts that we must ask of him in order to acknowledge our relationship to him. He is God. He has created us. We are his creatures. We live from his life, from him as the source of all things. We don't have some kind of idea that we can make it on our own, given just a little bit of extra help so that we can go our way and do things on our own. We come to God in humility, but at the same time, we are active participants in whatever he will do for us. It's not just some kind of divine handout where we are left separate and on our own, not really acknowledged as having anything to do with him. We can deal with the poor in that kind of arrogant way. "You have nothing to do with me. You ought to be able to take care of yourself. But since I am taking care of myself and I don't need you," God doesn't need us, you know, "I will do this for you." And we do something for them disdainfully, not acknowledging our oneness with them. Jesus Christ, incarnate Son of God, has become one of us. He is one in our humanity. And there is something that he can do for us. He can, by way of our shared humanity, which he acknowledges, you see. That's the dignity of our humanity that he acknowledges in Bartimaeus. Only by doing that, having done that, can he do something that will make a spiritual difference in the life of a human being. And so he does that. And that's the other reason that he asks Bartimaeus, "What would you have me do for you?" And Bartimaeus responds, "Lord, that I have my sight. Lord God, Son of God, the Messiah." He's already acknowledged him as Son of David, the Messiah, and now he calls him Lord. And that means that he is acknowledging that he is the Lord God and he would have his sight. And Jesus, the Christ, responds, as at the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and by his command there was light, Jesus responds to the man, "Let it be that you have your sight." And the man opens his eyes, and he sees the face of the Son of God. He sees God incarnate himself. He sees what human eyes are made to see, the presence of God, not just a physical experience of the presence of Jesus, this man, but a physical and spiritual experience of sight that fulfills the man in a way that eyes are meant to fulfill us when we look at creation, and we ought to be able to see the presence of God. We ought to be able to see what can fulfill us spiritually if we are willing to engage ourselves along with God, to do his work in the world for the good of the world, and to bring all of God's creatures and all mankind into a oneness with God through Christ. That's what we should be able to see when we see the world. I can't help but think of the first time that I read a book by the philosopher, they call her that these days. When I was young, they called her a novelist. You weren't even allowed to think of her seriously as a philosopher, but her reputation has grown. Ayn Rand, in her book, The Fountainhead, in the beginning, her hero looks out on the world. He's not looking out on the world of God's creation. He looks and he sees mountains, and he thinks, to be turned into building materials so that I can build something on my own, out of my own genius. And everything that he looks at is grist for his mill so that he can build himself out of this world. This is the statement of a spiritually blind person. The world is here for me to do with as I please. Someone who has spiritual sight, who is not spiritually blind, looks at the world and looks at other people and sees the opportunity to gain, as St. Seraphim of Sarov says, the Holy Spirit by participating with God through the things of the world and through the dilemmas of our fellow human beings in order to gain the Holy Spirit. It all has to do with the will of the person. Just as it is the will of Bartimaeus that he be given his sight by the Lord who stands before him. Talking about the crucifixion and what happens after the crucifixion, St. Nicholas Velimirovic says this: the tomb could scarcely hold him 3 days and had to let him go. He was able to command the earth to let him go as he commanded Bartimaeus' blindness to disappear from his eyes. The Lord rose and walks alive today, invisible to bodily sight, but visible to men's spiritual eyes. He walks the dusty roads of this world and waits for some blind man to call him for help. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. He is ready to have mercy on each and all who cry to him, as he had mercy on Bartimaeus. All who receive spiritual sight from him will follow him and will glorify God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.